Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, Second Counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today we will be doing the first of two-part series on promoting agency in the home. I'm joined today with Sister Linda K. Burton, who is the Relief Society General President. Welcome, Linda.
Thank you. It's always great to be here with you. I learn so much.
Oh, so do I. And I'm grateful that you're here. I can't wait to learn from your experience, your insight, and also from our other guest that's with us. And I'm going to allow you to introduce him because I think that you have a little background to do so.
This is I wish you could see him, my adorable, cute husband, Craig. I just adore him with all my heart. The best choice I ever made.
Oh, this is great. Craig, welcome.
Thank you. It's an honor to be with you.
If you would, either one of you, just briefly give us a little background on your family.
Why don't you take it this time, honey?
Well, I was blessed to marry this wonderful lady almost 40 years ago. This is our 40th anniversary. We have 6 children, all married, 19 grandchildren, and awaiting word any moment for our 20th.
Well, how exciting is that?
Then we have 2 more that are coming. Yet this year. So we feel richly blessed, and they are our greatest gift.
Oh, this is great. So you have plenty of experience, both from when you're raising your family and the continuing family episode coming with dealing with a family topic. So this will be a rich, wonderful experience. We also have joining us today Sister Lisa Richardson, who is my wife. Welcome, Lisa.
Thanks.
It's a pleasure to have you here, and actually it's just a pleasure to be with you all the time. Why don't you, if you would, at least just tell a little bit about our family?
Sure. This is our 30th wedding anniversary year. This summer we'll celebrate 30
years. We need to go celebrate.
Yeah. These decades.
Yes.
But we have 4 children. Our oldest is married and has 3 children, so we're grandparents of 3. Someday I hope it'll be 20 and 22, I guess. So, and then our next daughter is married. She's been married for 3 years. And then we have a 21-year-old that's getting ready to leave on a mission in 2 weeks. So right before conference, she'll be going into the MTC. And then we still have a 16-year-old, a junior in high school at home. So,
and we, like you mentioned, are blessed, like all of us are when we look at family relations. What a blessing it is. And one of the things I love about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it helps us to realize there's more. Even when we think that it can't get any better, then we start to see the vision of our Father in heaven and realize how much wonder there is in the possibilities of the gospel. It's a blessing. I can't help but think of Paul's writing to the Thessalonians where he states in chapter 4, "Brethren, we beseech ye that ye increase more and more." And so I'm hoping that today what we can do as we talk about marriage and family, that we can expand, well, I don't know if expand's the right word, but explore a doctrinal principle that helps us to become more. And so I'm grateful. I don't know if we could say that we're the experts, but we do have experience.
We do have experience.
So when we talk about the context or the doctrine of agency, I thought it would be helpful if the first thing we do is we kind of put it on the table and unwrap it so that we know what we're talking about, or at least we're on the proverbial same page. And so when I say agency, what comes to mind? What do you think of when we're talking about agency? What does that mean to you? What does the doctrine mean for agency? It's very important. I think we all understand that.
The first thing that comes to my mind is gift. Agency is a gift, one of the greatest gifts of our Father in heaven. And when you talked about that before unwrapping, I was reminded of the quote by Elder Maxwell that says, "Agency is such a great gift, yet we sometimes barely get beyond the examining of the outer wrappings."
Oh, that's good.
So that was, I thought, wow, that was a good lead into that one.
Wow, that's great.
And so I'm excited to explore this too.
When I think of it, it's so much, particularly in homes and in our relationships, it's choice and accountability. And I think agency often gets a bad rap. we often have said, even in our marriage, I'm not so sure that I agreed with this principle in the early going. But the more we look at it, the more we examine it, the more we pray, the more we find what a unspeakable gift it really and truly is.
This is really good. Now, Craig, you said something here that I just wanted to make sure I understood, is you said it's choice and accountability. So two aspects, right?
Absolutely.
And I think that's important. And the reason I wanted to make sure I understood that is I think some individuals, when they talk about agency, they say it's choice and they end it. It's just the ability to choose. But I like what you're saying here. It's choice, but that choice also has an accountability, right?
Absolutely. President Uchtdorf spoke about that in a recent general conference. And we can make our choices, but oftentimes we can't choose the result of our choices. Those results are going to come. And so as long as we're choosing and making choices as guided by the scriptures, prayer, the revelation, and prophets, we'll always be able to accept the consequences.
This is really good. Lise?
When you asked the question, what's agency, I immediately thought, well, it's the ability to act. You know, I always think of choosing, but it's really acting to me, you know, how do we act? And just this, while Craig was speaking, I thought of our 16-year-old. I can't remember where I came upon this quote. It might have just been the last conference. I can't remember, but I started saying this to Tyler every night and every morning. I'd say, okay, no man stands taller than when he's on his knees, you know, reminding him to pray. And I thought about that while Craig was talking. You know, Tyler really has the ability to choose whether he's going to accept that little piece of advice or roll his eyes at that piece of advice. And I admit, if I say it too often, you know, he probably rolls his eyes. But at the same time, if he chooses to accept, you know, that bit of advice, he is going to reap the positive consequences of his choices. And I think sometimes we don't focus on those when we're talking about agency.
That's
it's
good.
Our ability to choose. And I think our Heavenly Father gave us this gift so that we could choose correctly. I think a lot of teenagers think, oh, it's my chance. I'm free to choose the bad. It's actually, I think, a gift that was given to us to make correct choices.
This is a good point. And when we look at this context of agency, it's important to frame it appropriately. And so I love what you were all saying, because agency is a tremendous gift. I used to think when I was younger, the context of free agency, oh, it's a freebie. And actually, there was a heavy price that was paid for that gift. And so, Linda, when you're saying it is a gift, it is a precious gift. And there's been a lot going into that obtaining of that from the premortal experience, and now we're exercising that opportunity. And so when we look at agency, and here I'm going to get a little bit weird, but when you were saying, Lisa, that it's the ability to act, the English term actually comes from the Latin of agens, which means to do or to act. And whenever we act or we do, we become accountable or responsible for those actions and the consequences that will follow, at least at some time. Now, here's an interesting thought is in the Greek, when you're reading through the New Testament and you come across this context of agency, the Greek actually translated, we like to translate it as agency, but also means to lead. And I'm thinking, isn't that a powerful concept? Is when agency is used appropriately, it's a leading opportunity. It leads us somewhere or to something.
Kind of sounds like the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? Enticing us to do good.
Oh, I like that a lot. I think that that's so critical when we understand this, is our Father in Heaven gives us the opportunity to act, but we don't have to act alone.
Because He loves us and He gave us another gift. The gift of the Holy Ghost is certainly connected with this gift of agency. Heavenly Father is so kind and so generous.
Oh, you're
Why
so
wouldn't
right.
He give those gifts? And then think of the atonement to help, another gift to help us overcome the poor choice of those of the agency. So,
building on this, Elder Maxwell said, agency is essential to perfectability. Doesn't that sound like Elder Maxwell?
It does.
Perfectability.
Oh,
I love
it.
This. And then he says, and meekness is essential to the wise use of agency and to our recovery when we've misused agency. So two elements there, and maybe we could explore this a little bit in the context of marriage. Agency is essential for us to ever come to the perfection state, And then also meekness is the critical element of using agency appropriately. So how does agency work in a marital relationship? Any thoughts on that? What stands out or strikes you as being important?
I have a good friend who says in his marriage, he actually lives by Satan's plan. His wife won't let him do anything wrong. But I think in this concept of agency with our five daughters and meeting with each of their intended spouses, that was a sacred privilege to be able to sit down with them and in that sacred setting talk about the gift that we were giving of our daughter, that we had done everything that we could to teach so that they could make wise choices, and this was the wisest of the choices. But from this point forward, we were looking to him to establish the atmosphere in their home where that agency, that principle, would continue to flourish and bless their relationship and then their offspring, their children, as they were blessed with those and the choices that they would make from that point forward.
This is really great. So I love how you call it the sacred opportunity, the sacred experience at the beginning of a new relationship or in their marriage to give them the insight and also counsel. I think it sounds like it was very lovingly given advice or counsel of how that would happen within a marital relationship.
Well, each of these young men, Linda and I have talked many times, they did much better than we would have, though at a point there were many times we thought no one could love them as much as we do.
He's talking about our daughter's choosing, we thought, yeah. You know, we were sure that when our children got married that they could not do this without us, and we were going to help them as much as we could, and we found out that agency is inspired because they have chosen well and chosen complementary personalities for themselves. And so as he's talking about that same experience of interviewing these wonderful young men as they are asking for the hands of our daughters, one of the things that was always included in that was that now that you are going to be together, we go back to that same counsel that was given in the Garden of Eden, you twain will be one.
Right.
You are to cleave to each other and none else. And now we realize that our role as parents is to take a secondary place. We are no longer the prime family. You are the prime family. This unit of husband and wife are the family now. And so whatever you decide will be, we will support you, but we are not taking the first priority anymore.
This is really good because this isn't easy. When you love your children, you've spent a lifetime doing everything you can to help them to find the greatest measure of happiness.
And it gets harder when grandchildren come because you want them so badly all the time.
Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
And so this opportunity to ennoble and to facilitate agency to its fullest it's an act of courage in some cases. It's an act of faith.
Absolute faith.
It really is. It's almost like saying, here, I'm going to expose my heart to the very principle. But yet, as with all acts of faith, in measures of truth, they yield results and fruits that are beyond what we could ever imagine.
Absolutely.
As Linda was speaking, I was thinking, you know, we've learned, too, that not only do we have to step back and we kind of take the secondary role, but that we can take on a role of how can we best help build that little family and that relationship. And a lot of times that is just kind of stepping back and being quiet when you want to speak or whatever. But we've just known that this could be an opportunity for us to really help by encouraging our daughter have a wonderful relationship with her mother-in-law. You know, these kinds of experiences help build this little family. And Matt and I, we feel like, gosh, we could be really critical in helping build.
As a matter of fact, we find that we found that we need to counsel frequently and often in talking about how can we help? How can we nurture? How can we facilitate that experience? What can we do as parents, especially of married children, to be able to build their marriage? What can we do to help them in the opportunity to exercise their personal agency in a way that will bring the great fruit?
It's hard when you're watching them, like, we're trying to decide whether we should move across the country. We're like, okay, good luck.
Well, we have prayed about it, and we came for your answer.
You're taking those three grandchildren where? You know?
Yeah, exactly.
And it really, you do have to step back, and it's hard to watch your children make
Well, I think that you've hit the key. We change our – it's not a different role. It's just a different venue, that we are builders. We always have tried to be builders of our children, haven't
right.
we? But now we do it in a little different – it's a little more delicate way sometimes. We just have to – hopefully we've matured as parents to the point where, that we can do a little bit better.
This is a critical point, and I'm so glad that this is coming out, is that agency is a divine principle, and so it's everlastingly the same. From the doctrinal point, the application of that principle is always or needs to always be appropriate. And so the way that we exercise that, I like what you're saying as it's coming out here, is the way that we facilitate and provide the freedom to exercise agency does vary depending on the maturity, the circumstance, the situation, the knowledge of individuals. I mean, for me, the pattern of this is our Father in heaven.
Absolutely.
The way that he works with agency is magnificent, of course, because he is our Father in heaven.
The perfect parent.
There you go. And I'm glad you brought that up, is if he is truly the perfect parent, then isn't he the perfect model?
And the perfect sets the perfect patterns as a perfect parent.
Have you ever had an experience, or in your experience of in marriage and or in family, where you've kind of been at your wit's end of saying, "How do I do this? How do I help? How do I manage this experience?" And you've looked to the modeling of our Father in heaven to be the model to get you through?
It really is true doctrine understood will bless us always. That's President Packer's statement, and we've tried to incorporate that in our home, that when the Father speaks through prophets, it's either in the Scriptures or through their words that we receive at conference and the Ensign and New Era and such, when we receive those and then we make the choice that we're going to incorporate those teachings in our home, we will always be blessed.
Right.
Always be blessed. It's when we look at those and are selective and say, well, that would work very well for our neighbors down the street because they could really use that, or for even our own children, that we pray that they will incorporate those in their own lives appropriately and as directed by the Spirit, as the Father would have had them do.
Right. That's nice. As the Father would have them do.
The one thing that comes to my mind is that the pattern of heaven is that Heavenly Father persuades. He's not heavy-handed. He's kind. He's loving. He entreats. And it reminds me of what Elder Nelson taught one time. You know, we employ DNC 21 in our lives, that the rights of heaven cannot be controlled or handled only on principles of righteousness. And then goes in by persuasion, long-suffering, and so on. And so what Elder Nelson said is what, when I've been at my best parenting, I've tried to remember, but of course have failed many times, but we grow up and try and figure it out. But this is what he said. So when a child needs correction, you might ask yourself, what can I say or do that will persuade him or her to choose a better way? I love that. And he says, do it quietly. And when I've used a soft voice, then I remember that, well, the Heavenly Father gave us a still, small voice. So if I'm following his pattern, then I'm speaking as he would, I'm acting as he would, and I'm not trying to force because he never forced.
I remember, you know, you always have these stages in life. Your child goes to kindergarten for the first time or junior high, high school. But I remember feeling kind of the anxiety of having our kids actually leave our home. You know, when they got to that age where they were going to be sleeping in a dorm or an apartment and they were going to be gone away, I remember thinking, have I done everything? You know, do they know everything they need to know? And then I have to, you know, step back and realize we worked 24/7 so hard to get these kids to the point where they can leave. And then I felt so grateful to my Heavenly Father because I felt like at that time I could really relate watching Zach leave for college or leave for Japan on his mission or whatever, having no contact really, not any control, you know, over anything. Sure. And thinking, you know what? This is almost liberating. When you as a parent have just done your best, you've given it your best effort, those kids now need to take what they've been taught, what they've learned. They've been given so much, good leaders and good neighbors and good friends, and now they have to go make the choice.
They've been given wings to fly, just like Sister Hinckley. You know, it goes right back to the marriage, same thing. Yeah. You know, she loved President Hinckley because he gave her wings to fly, and you've done the same things for your children.
You just hope when it's your children that they make the choice to fly.
Right.
You know, and
right.
It is. It's
well,
you
I think
know,
it comes
scary.
It comes too that you focus on teaching correct doctrine, and throughout their lives that's the principle. We've had kind of an underlying principle and a belief in our home that our children don't make bad decisions on purpose. Mm-hmm. If they do, you almost have to step back and say, perhaps they just don't understand the principle that's attached to that decision. And so you sit down, just as Linda said, and as Elder Nelson counseled, teach them once again the principle, the doctrine that's attached to that decision. And when they understand that, they want to do what's right. The spirit is given to all to want to do what's right.
This is really critical. I love these comments because as we seek to understand agency, but more importantly to, as you were saying, understanding the doctrine and then applying that doctrine appropriately, that's where we start to get mileage. And it's tricky sometimes. And, you know, here we are in the Doctrine and Covenants where we're looking at this experience and saying, hey, wait a second, with persuasion, love, and these are all attributes of our Father in heaven. And Craig, when you were talking about this, I couldn't help but think another portion of that scripture says, reproving at times with sharpness. And I'm thinking, okay, wait a second. When we understand the verbiage, especially from the time period, it's not with a tone and it's not with a spirit of meanness, but the sharpness is more of a precision or exactness. And so I like what you're saying is maybe decisions sometimes are made because understanding is not correct. So the reproving or the correction, you know, as we look at that, is actually let's be focused on understanding appropriately rather than letting this be a broad, general, by the way, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. Here's another thought that came out when you were speaking that I just love, is this concept of understanding the doctrine. And Lisa, you mentioned you just hope you've taught them everything they need to know.
Right.
We've come to the conclusion as parents, we didn't. we didn't even know everything that we're supposed to be teaching. You know, we're doing our very best, but we have the brain power that's so small that we're giving them all that we have.
We must have been in the same line in heaven.
But we know that it's not enough. But at the same token, maybe what I'm hoping on is we've given them sufficient opportunity to understand doctrinal principles, and throughout their lives, they've been practicing those principles where they haven't just been knowing that I'm supposed to make good choices, but they've had the opportunities to be practicing making good choices throughout their life. So when they get into a situation like, actually, I know how to do this, or I know the pattern to be able to do this.
Mm-hmm. I love that thought. The practice, I think, is critical. We just heard from our daughter-in-law last night who said that she remembers learning in a class one time as a child development class, that you let children suffer the consequences when they're little as they're learning so that they can learn from that, so that when big consequences come, they've learned that pattern that you're just referring to, and they've hopefully, you know, gone beyond that and matured in their understanding. But it goes back to that precision again. So when they make those mistakes, if we correct with precision, that's a learning opportunity, and then go on and build upon that.
By the way, isn't this what our Father in Heaven does? Exactly.
Absolutely.
What you're talking and thinking. Isn't that the way God acts? And the way that He guides and directs us is He gives us the opportunity to make some choices and then learn from those. But He does reprove at times or correct, but He's very precise in that and then allowing us to keep on practicing. I love this aspect when we're looking at this, because practice does make perfect, but actually it's perfect practice that makes perfect, you know. And so that's helpful as parents, is we should be leading and guiding in appropriate practice.
If we could only be perfect in our practicing.
You know, here, Craig,
consistent.
Oh, isn't that true? And as a parent, sometimes I'm thinking, wait a second, I just realize that I'm supposed to be a perfect parent then. Is that what you're saying? And actually, this is the beauty. And I know that around this table right here, this is why I love doing this, is because I'm surrounded by believers, is I can't help but think of when we're reading in the book of Moroni in chapter 10, is we actually become perfect in Christ.
Yes.
And if we're doing everything that we can as parents, if we're trying our very best to live accordingly, to listen to prophets, seers, and revelators, to seek guidance in the scriptures, to constantly think and maybe even plead, Father, what would thou have me do? Or how do you handle this? And think through that, we can become perfected in him, for he makes us more than we are. Does that make sense?
And it applies to marriage as well. Sometimes we don't practice as much maybe in our marriage as we do on our children. And we have to remember, too, that Heavenly Father is perfect in all aspects. So he knows how to help perfect our marriages, and we need to practice in our marriages.
This is really good. So I know we're short on time here, but expand upon this experience. How do we practice that in marriage? Like, what do we mean by that? We need to practice this experience in marriage. Like what, for example?
Well, I had a thought that kind of continued on with what she was saying, because this concept of perfection we will never achieve. But we do have the gift of the atonement, and as long as we're doing all that we can do, and truly doing all that we can do, and in our marriage relationships, we bring the best that we have, and that's what we told our future sons-in-laws. We did the very best we could here. We made mistakes. We know we did. But we trust that through the atonement, those mistakes can be balanced out, and then you can continue to grow and learn from each other in this process of mortality.
I just want to go back to that thought that you began with about meekness. I think the more mature we become in our marriage, the more meek we become. I know I'm trying to be that way, and I think I've made some progress. I know for sure my husband is way far ahead of where I am in that, but I know that it's a process, and Heavenly Father blesses and magnifies us through the atonement as we go to him and ask, how can I be better, and how can I become more like thee?
This is so good, and I think that what marriage and what family relationship would not be enhanced with a little bit more meekness, a little bit more kindness, a little more humility. And I'm so glad you brought up the meekness part where we started with, is because meekness has the context of humility to it. But also, if you're looking at the Sermon on the Mount from the Greek experience, meekness has, it's an interesting word, it has the humility with discipline.
It's a choice.
It is a choice.
Agency.
You're right. And so it's a character. Some people say, well, I was just born with humility and meekness. Oh, actually, it's something that we can acquire by making a choice. And as we do that, we become more disciplined. And I find in marriage, a lot of times success comes when we are more disciplined in our choices, that helps us to be more in line with Father's will.
I was just thinking, you know, my relationship with my Heavenly Father, and especially my earthly relationships, my relationship with my husband, you, they're so interconnected with those relationships. And so every time I make a good choice as one, that good choice reflects on both of us. And so the opposite would be true, too. If I were to make a wrong choice, which happens all the time, it is also a reflection, and that gives me something to think about. So I know that when I wake up and I do personal scripture study or saying my morning prayers, I'm not just doing them for me. I'm doing them for Matt, too. Does that make sense?
You know what I love about that? As you're talking about becoming one, I mean, it is a choice. The choices you make reflect on him. But the oneness, again, goes back to the atonement.
Right.
We're submitting that will. Mm-hmm. It's our choice. But he can help us when we are submissive to that meekly. And I think it all ties together.
Well, sadly, we are out of time, but I'm grateful that we actually have a second episode to continue our conversation about this wonderful doctrinal principle of agency. And I have learned so much. I appreciate your comments, and the context for which it is framed is very helpful in making it not only important, but real in the way that we look at this. And I can't help but think, maybe in a closing note, of a statement from President David O. McKay, where he said, "A realization that the first and most essential thing in man's progress is freedom." And then he said, "or agency." And I think that our progression in our married relationships, our family relationships, and our personal disciple relationship is hinged upon this. So thank you for your comments. It's been wonderful to
thank
be with you.
Thank you.
You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.